Thank you, Toby. Thank you, Miss Rhonda, for singing tonight. Bless my heart. Both of those songs really, really did. Thank you so much. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. We're going to continue our series of messages through the book of Nehemiah. This is a tremendous book of the Bible, and we are going to finish up a message we started last week. We got through most of it, and tonight we'll look at the final couple of verses in this chosen passage we are looking at this evening. I love Nehemiah, because what Nehemiah shows us is that if you have a heart and a desire for God, to be used of God, He'll use you. He really will. If you'll go after Him with all of your heart, you'll go after Him with every fiber of your being, I'm telling you, He'll do as my pastor used to say when he used to tell us young preachers, if you make yourself available to God, He will wear you out in His service for Him. And Nehemiah, indeed, is a prime example of such thing. And when you look at the book of Nehemiah chapter 2 here, you find Nehemiah is... he's come out of chapter 1 where he has spent a time of 4 months praying and fasting and seeking God's direction and God's will as far as in the matter of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, the wall of Jerusalem, repairing the gates of the city, and really just kind of, you know, bringing back the protection as far as that was concerned for God's people, for His homeland. We shared with you how Nehemiah had a very prominent position. He was a king's cupbearer. No doubt you can imagine the luxuries he would have enjoyed living in a palace. And yet what you see in Nehemiah now is you're going to see him as he is willing to push all that away and lay all that aside to go and do something that he knows God has called him to do. And when you look here in Nehemiah chapter 2, if you found your place in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word, we'll start our reading tonight. Just back up here to verse 4 of chapter 2. Nehemiah's course has come before the king, and he's sad. The Bible tells us here in verse 4, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given to me, letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me," notice in verse 2, we talked about this last week, "according to the good hand of my God upon me." In chapter 1, Nehemiah refers to it as a strong hand of God. The Lord has a strong hand. We look now in chapter 2, He has a good hand. And the Bible says in verse 9 and 10, He says, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask your blessings on the reading of your word. We ask, dear God, that your Holy Spirit will indeed, He'll be our teacher, that He'll be our guide. And Father, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. For it's in Jesus' holy name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've talked last week, and we... we started to talk about how Nehemiah, in this text, he secures the material that he's going to need. He's going to secure all the resources that he's going to need. And there were some things that we mentioned to you that in the context of Nehemiah is going to go and do this great work for God. We gave you a few thoughts, and we'll just kind of hit them, and then we're going to get to another portion of this message here. We talked about how Nehemiah, he needed the right permission. Now, we know that God indeed had called him to do it, but we also know that he was the servant to the king. And we also understand and are aware that Artaxerxes, he always wanted people around him that would cheer him up. He didn't want people around him that were, the downers kind of thing. He wanted people that would have been an encouragement. He wanted people that would have been, no doubt put joy in his life. And Nehemiah is so burdened by what is transpiring, and he's so burdened by what is happening and going on. Get off of Snapchat, who's ever on it, because it just popped up on my phone. Anyway, and you're in this room tonight, so I got you busted. But anyway, so he seeks right. So you got to be careful if you have a preacher as a friend, especially when he's got his pulpit and the platform here. Sorry, I had a total derail on that one. But anyway, so he seeks the right permission in verse 5 and 6. He asked the king for permission. Yes, God had called him to do that. But what you're going to see is how God often will use even human beings, even people that don't necessarily know Christ as Savior like you do. God will often use people to do great things if you'll just, focus on building your relationship with them and being, being honest and just, forthright with them. One of the blessings I had when I was in drywall, I had a dear friend, and his name was Jason Banks, and he actually was a drywall contractor that I subcontracted a lot of work from, a lot of the drywall hanging. I subbed from him, and we became really, really good friends. And he wasn't saved. He didn't know he didn't know the Lord as a Savior, and he would have told you that. I mean, it wasn't anything that, he wasn't necessarily, as he would say, perhaps a religious man. And but we just built a friendship. And it was amazing how God just opened opportunities and doors of opportunity to, just try to be a witness to him. Back in the days of the Nextel phones, right? And the two-way radios, and, we were dorks back then, but we thought we were the coolest thing in the world, And I remember one time witnessing to Jason over a Nextel radio. I was sitting in Home Depot parking lot, and he had come through a difficult time in his life, and, was witnessing to him. And I was transitioning actually out of the drywall business to be, to come full-time as a pastor here, and the Lord just opened the door, and I was able to say, "Hey, bud," I said, "you've been good to me, you've blessed me," and I said, "I want to be able to be a blessing to you," and so I was able to transition, and was able to give him some of my contracts that I'd already secured for that year. But Jason and I were really good friends, and here was a man who he didn't know the Lord as a Savior, but when I would work for him, on every job, he would have, a couple sheets of drywall sometimes left over, maybe a box of mud left over here and there. And I remember one time I said to him, he was asking how things were going. That's when I was pastor in Westview Baptist. And I told him, "Man, things are going well." And I said, "We're actually getting ready to, do some remodeling. And, I want to remodel the sanctuary." And he told me, he said, "Tracy, here's the deal, man." He said, "If there's ever any leftover material," he said, take it with you." He said, "Honestly, just take it. It's no problem." He said, "I've already got it in the, as far as each house." We were doing a huge project up off of Tinkin and Squirrel up, I think it's in Auburn Hills up by the college up there. And he said, "Man, just take it all and, use it." And I was amazed at how God did that. So I would take, a sheet here and a couple sheets of drywall there and a box of mud here, box of mud there. And before it was all over with, we were able to drywall that whole entire sanctuary and finish it out. And it turned out really, really nice. And I look back on that and I think to myself, what a God. Amen. What a God, how the Lord Jesus often will use the most unlikely sources to bless and use so that we then can use for his honor and glory. And I never will forget, for those of you that work in bus ministry, we had two kids in our church, and they were Jeffrey and Nicholas. And they were two of the meanest little youngins you've ever seen in your life. And Jeffrey and Nicholas, my wife, she used to drive the van, and we had put the lettering on the van. We were so excited about that, and I think I told you that time we put the lettering on the van, and like a ding-dong, I gave them my home phone number. So they put my home phone number on the church van, and long story short. So Jeffrey and Nicholas, they would be riding the church van. Well, one time my wife pulls in, she goes, "You're going to have to talk to them." I said, "What'd they do now?" And she goes, well, they had their hands out the back of the window and they're peeling the letters off the van. Oh, so I was like, all right, boys. I said, here's what we're going to do. I said, you're going to work. And I said, we're going to work you. And I made them help me, and they helped me do that drywall. And I used to say things to them like this. I said, fellas, I said, here's what I'm going to pray. I said, I'm going to pray that God calls you to preach one day, and God gives you mean little bus kids like you've been to my wife. I said, I'm praying that. And they always laughed, and you know what I mean, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, but I'm telling you, you know, God often, if you'll just be open to and sensitive to His Holy Spirit, I promise you, friend, He will open doors that you never imagined He would open. He will open opportunities for you to serve Him and open opportunities for you to be blessed by simply the platform that God has given you to do. So I'm thankful tonight. So I thank God for people like Jason Banks, who have been a friend to me. I actually spoke to him maybe a year or two ago. Just still had him in my phone. He still had the same phone number, and just called him along. And in my heart, man, is just hopefully to someday win him to Christ. And, you know, so you never know. So God, you know, he asked for permission. He's trying to secure all the materials and the necessities that he needs. He sought the right passage, right? He wanted, you know, the right of passage, So what's pretty cool about all that is the king, you know, the king gave him the letters, right? He gave him the letters, but he also, you know, he gave him the letters that he would need so that when, you know, remember what we talked about last week, how that King Artaxerxes had issued a stop to the rebuilding of that project, and they don't ever do that. You know, those type of kings don't ever go back on their decrees, if you will. And so Nehemiah knew that. So Nehemiah said, hey, will you give me written permission? So he wrote it, and Nehemiah, as we've already read, is going to use that as he goes along again. And the third thing that we see that he's going to secure is he's going to secure some resourced provisions. We said and we read and we talked about how God had, the king had allowed from his own timber. I mean, not just timber, good timber, no doubt, because it was the king's. And so we see God, you know, doing that. We talk about that in verse 8. So, you know, and as you see in this text, you see over and over and over how God's hand is on this whole situation, how God's hand is all on this whole entire story. Which when situations come into your life that you don't understand, and you cannot fully necessarily fathom what's going on, always keep in mind that God's strong hand and God's good hand are at play in this situation. He absolutely will take care of you. He absolutely, if you're in, listen, friend, and I'm going to show you, if you are in God's will, He'll take care of you. Can I get a witness in this room? Amen? It's hot in here. We'll add 30 minutes if you don't amen it. No, I'm kidding. You're off of Snapchat, right? Nobody's on Snapchat. I'm telling you, I got some of you as friends. I double dog dare you, because I'll call the names out in a minute. No, I'm just kidding. But God will take care of you. The key is to make certain. Look up here for a minute. Make certain that you're always in God's will. Make certain you're always in God's will. Because if you're in God's will, you don't have to fear anything. He'll take care of you. He'll watch over you. He'll protect you. And this is what we're going to look at in verse 9. We see Nehemiah is granted royal protection. Royal protection. Look at verse 9. This is so good. And we kind of read this a little bit last week, but let's look at it in verse 9. He says, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. And just as way of a little footnote, Nehemiah says, now, the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Wow. He had royal protection. You can imagine, and as we mentioned to you last week, how that, you know, Nehemiah, by having the captains of the king's army, and you see all, you can imagine the royal entourage that was going with him to protect him. And we know, and you know enough about your Bible to know that God was watching over this. And that the Lord Jesus Christ was taking care of Nehemiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ was moving mountains that Nehemiah never could have gotten over by himself. But God was taking care of the situation. Why is that? Because Nehemiah was in God's will. And when you're in God's will, friend, He will take care of you. When you're in God's will, He will provide, He will take care, He will watch over, He will protect you. And that's exactly what we find Nehemiah doing. The Bible tells us, you know, it's interesting when you look in the text and when you look in the Word of God, and how, you know, we were introduced there in verse 10. We're introduced to a couple people into narrative now that we're going to look at a lot more throughout the story of Nehemiah. We're introduced to Sanballat and Tobiah, and we'll talk about them in just a moment. But I want you to hold your place, and I want you to turn to the book of Acts. Hold your place in Nehemiah chapter 2. And turn to the book of Acts here, and I want to show you something. So we're going to see how God, you know, protects Nehemiah, and how the Lord, you know, watches over Nehemiah. But I want to show you an illustration from the life of the Apostle Paul. So we see this here, Acts chapter 23. Nehemiah needed protection. Nehemiah was about to undertake a dangerous construction project. He's mobilizing now. He's going to need protection. The king, of course, he gives him captains of his army, and he had horsemen, and he has his own personal bodyguard. We come to the book of Acts chapter 22, and Paul is on business for God. He's on the move for God. He's going places for God. And one of the things that God wanted Paul to do, God wanted Paul to preach in Rome. In verse 11 of Acts 23, the Bible says, in the night following, Acts 23, verse 11, Luke writes about this situation in Paul's life. In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." God had told Paul, "Paul, you're going to testify of me in Rome. You are going to absolutely take the gospel to Rome." Now look at verse 12. "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." Well, wait a minute, Lord. God, you said that I'm going to preach the gospel in Rome. And now, Lord, there's people that want to kill me. There's people that have gone and that they've banded together, and they want to kill me. But you remember how I said to you that if you make certain that you are in God's will, I promise you he's going to protect you. And I promise you he will never let anything into your life that doesn't pass through his hands. You can mark that down, and you can absolutely be certain and rest assured that he's got it. He's going to take care of it. So we see Paul continuing on in this text. He goes on, and so they make this band, and they're going to kill Paul. As a matter of fact, there's a group of 40 of them, and they're going to kill him. As a matter of fact, you look over in verse, let's just continue to read down. Verse 13 says, "And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul.'" So these 40 men, they're going after this Baptist preacher, and they're going to kill him. And they said, "Oh, by the way, we're not going to eat anything. We've bound it together. We're not going to eat, we're not going to drink until we've killed this man." They hate God's servant. But you see, God's in control. And as long as you're in God's will, friend, you can mark it down. He's going to take care of situations that seem insurmountable. Skip on down to verse 23. God is going to protect his man. Well, let's just back up, because I want to set it up, because this is so cool. Verse 16. "Now when Paul's sister's son," so that would have been Paul's nephew, "heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, 'Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, 'Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee.' Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, 'What is that? What is that that thou hast to tell me? What is it? What, what is that thou hast to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council. as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly, but do not yield unto them. This young boy is telling him, do not yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of him more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. Now notice what God does in this situation. And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, what you see in the story, when the story continues on, what happens? Paul gets to Rome, and Paul takes the gospel to Rome. You say, wow, Pastor, I mean, 40 men were going to have him killed, but God intervened. Yes, he did, because if I count correctly, God provided 470 to protect him. They had 40, and God said, no problem. I'm going to give 200 soldiers. I'm going to give 200 spearmen, horsemen. There's going to be 470 that are going to protect him. 470 guards around one Baptist preacher, because God says you're going to go to Rome and preach the gospel. Don't you wonder what happened? Don't you? Don't you wonder what happened to those old boys? Those 40, I think they got hungry. I think after a day or two they thought, whoa, man, we messed up here, Earl, you know. We apparently have taken on more than we can handle. We apparently have bitten off more than we can chew, because what they failed to understand, that God was going to fight his battles and the Lord Jesus was going to protect him, and God was getting Paul to Rome and Paul was going to preach the gospel there, and no enemy was going to thwart that plan for Paul's life. Where God leads, as one writer said, he said, where God leads, he feeds. Where God guides, he provides. And where God directs, he protects. Go back to Nehemiah and we'll finish this up. And the last thing we're going to talk about tonight is Nehemiah infuriates. He infuriates his adversaries. He infuriates his adversaries. When the news got out that Nehemiah was coming to do a work for God in Jerusalem, it sent shockwaves throughout the regions, all over the neighboring territories. Opposition arises the moment the message is out that there is a man on the way to do a work for God. As we expose who these men are in verse 10, it gives us their names, Sanballat and Tobiah. And as you'll see in the coming weeks, these are going to be important players in this miraculous story of building for God. Sanballat was the Horonite, was from a little town in Beth Lahorn, which was about 15 miles above Jerusalem. Tobiah was an Ammonite, so that means you have a Moabite and an Ammonite. They were the sworn enemies of the people of God. They represent the spiritual forces of opposition that are against everything that is for good and for God in this world. If you haven't found out yet that there are those who oppose when it comes to when you want to serve Jesus, maybe you just got saved. You know, it didn't take me long after I got saved to realize that not everybody, and not, the devil doesn't get happy when God's people when people get saved. He doesn't get happy about that. He hates it. And he's going to do everything in his power to try to discourage the believer. He's going to do everything in his power, everything you can imagine, to try to oppose God's will and God's work in your life. There are forces of opposition out there, and they're deadly serious about keeping you from being what God wants you to be. The Bible tells us in verse 10, look at what it says about them. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. Heard of what? Heard that there was come a man to seek the welfare of Israel. The Bible says it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You see, the Jews had been there a long time. They'd never had any problem, but now here comes a man who wants to do something for God. Here is a man who's not satisfied with the status quo. A man is on his way whose very life is a declaration of war against everything that is displeasing to the devil. I remember years ago, my preacher used to preach. He said, you know what? He said, if the devil is leaving you alone, something's wrong. If the devil isn't battling against you, if the devil isn't trying to discourage you, and the devil isn't trying to, you know, defeat you, then something's wrong. That means you're not really doing anything for God. But the minute you start doing things for God, you can mark it down. It puts a target on your back, and the devil's going to come at you with everything that he's got. And if you're not having any trouble with the devil, it probably means that the devil has you right where he wants you to be, and you're not giving him any problems. The moment you make up your mind to stand for God, you're heading for some problems. You make up your mind, you want to build a strong Christian family, all the forces of hell will raid against you. There are formidable foes out there. As long as people are indifferent and unconcerned and content to let the walls be torn down and the gates burn with fire, the devil doesn't pay any attention to you. But the moment you wake up and say, I'm tired of things the way they are, I'm going to do something big for God. The moment you say, let us arise and build, at that moment, the devil will say, let us arise and battle. You have a fight on your hands. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, Paul says that God had set before him an open door, and there were many adversaries. And that's one of the things you have to understand in the work for God. When you decide you want to seek the welfare for God's people and do something for Jesus, and count for the Lord, it will infuriate opposition. The devil will be there to oppose you at every turn. Here's Nehemiah. He had a comfortable job. He had relative security on the job there in a palace of the king. He had no reason to be concerned about anybody. He had it made himself. Yet he threw it all over to go to Jerusalem and haul stones and rebuild a wall. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what God called Nehemiah to. God called Nehemiah to do something great that was far outside of himself. It would have been very easy for Nehemiah to say, nope, I'm comfortable. I'm not going to upset the apple cart. I'm okay. But you see one thing about Nehemiah? When he heard in chapter 1, when he asked, how are my brethren? How's the city? And remember what they said to him? Nehemiah, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. What did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah didn't have the attitude of, well, boy, I hope somebody takes care of that. Man, I'm going to be praying that somebody really helps out there. No, Nehemiah, the Bible tells us in chapter 1, you can read it for yourself, that when he heard those words, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. For 4 months, he prayed. He prayed, no doubt, for God's direction. He prayed, no doubt, that God would do something miraculous. And we know in his prayer in chapter 1, you know, we know that he begins with adoration. We know that he begins in adoring the Lord. We know also that he confesses the sins, his sins, but also the sins of the people. And we also know that he then, you know, petitions God to do something. And he does. And ladies and gentlemen, the message is simply this. Make certain that you're in God's will. Make certain that you're in God's will. Because if you're in God's will, he's going to take care of you. If you're out of God's will, you better be concerned. If you're out of God's will, you better be concerned. Set up, Jordan. If you're out of God's will, you better be concerned. Because, ladies and gentlemen, God loves you, and you've heard me say, quoting Charles Spurgeon, I'll be who was it said it. The Lord loves his children too much to let us sin successfully. And God wants to do great things in our life. And God wants to do not only great things in our life, God wants to do great things through our lives. And if we will make ourselves available to God, indeed, He will wear you out in His service. You will be amazed at what God can do in your life. You will be amazed at what God and how God can use you in ways that you never dreamed imaginable. That's what God can do. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask, all that we could ever think. And yes, you say, well, preacher, man, I want to live for Jesus, but man, I have some of my family. They're not too happy about it. That shouldn't surprise you. Preacher, I want to live for Jesus, but man, there's people at work that, you know, they say all kinds of things, and they cuss, and they do all this, and they say all kinds of mean stuff. Well, that's going to happen. Preacher, I'm trying to live for Jesus, and I'm trying to love people, but man, when it comes to our, you know, Christmas parties, and that'll be right around the corner, but when it comes to Christmas parties at work, preacher, I'll never get invited to those parties. You ought to say, thank God. Because chances are, they know that you're different, not that you're, you know, don't relish in the fact that you intentionally try to be odd. Don't do that. You know, you have to use tact to make contact with people, as my pastor used to tell me. But ladies and gentlemen, please understand that if God has called you to be salt and light, then you need to be salt and light. And make certain that you're in His will. To the teenagers, the greatest thing you can do in your life is go after God with every fiber of your being. And I'll just tell you, if you're going to do that, you're going to face opposition. And chances are, you'll face, Tom, or Gerald, are you awake? Wake him up. You should say, hey, pastor, I want you to close in prayer. Just kidding. Wake up, Gerald. Don't sleep in church. You'll go to the crocodiles in about 5 minutes. But if you want to serve Jesus, serve Him. Make sure you're in His will. Because if you make certain that you're in His will, you have no one to fear and nothing to fear. But if you're out of His will, repent and get your life right with Him. As we're going to dig through this, of course, next Sunday we're off with the holiday weekend. We won't have evening service, but the following Sunday, Lord willing, we'll dig back in here in Nehemiah. And man, the story's going to unfold, and I'm going to tell you, it's going to happen in a hurry. Things are going to happen in a hurry in the book of Nehemiah as we go forward. And you're going to see how God just does amazing things. And yes, He's going to face opposition. Yes, He's going to face discouragement. Yes, He's going to face battles. You know, there's going to come a time when they've got a trowel in one hand, laying the stones and things, and they've got a weapon in the other hand, right? Building and battling. And that's going to be kind of the story as we walk through this text. But you see, God and Nehemiah understood he was in God's will. And as long as he is in God's will, he's going to serve Jesus and he's going to let the Lord fight his battles for him. And he's going to trust in the Lord to fight his battles for him. Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. We trust if the Lord Jesus has touched your heart tonight that you will respond. Are you in God's will? I pray that you are. Are there unconfessed sins in your life? I encourage you to get them right. Where are you at spiritually? Are you in the coasting mode? You're not really reading the Bible. You're not really praying much anymore. You don't get excited about the things of God anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, something's wrong if that's the case. I encourage you as your pastor, get your heart right with God and get back in His will, because your life will be miserable if you're out of it. If you're out of His will, your life's going to be miserable. I promise you it will. What's your number, bud?
403.
Hymn number 403, You Come As We Sing.
Close.
Well, amen. We thank you for a good attention tonight. We'll have a business meeting in just a few minutes. We'll dismiss, give you a few minutes to catch a drink if you need to hit the restroom real quick, and then we'll just kind of come back and reassemble. So any closing remarks?
No, sir.
All right. Let's be dismissed in some prayer, and then we'll come back in just a moment for a business meeting. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy in our life. We thank you, Father, for your protection. We ask now, God, that you'll go with us.